And if we have, it's shameful, isn't it? Some of us have verbally attacked other people, whether it's been online or through gossip or even face-to-face. I suspect that it's true of all of us at some point in time, for some reason, somewhere. Some of our attacks come from self-righteousness. We believe that if other people don't see our obvious wisdom on an issue, well, they're idiots. And we tell them so in clear and unequivocal language. And that may happen on a wide variety of issues. We may validate similar kinds of remarks by other people. And so even if we don't make those verbal attacks ourselves, in whatever kind of context it is, we give a thumbs up to those people who do. And by virtue of that, we participate with them in those verbal attacks. But Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 through 14 tells us this. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Some of our verbal attacks come from sheer thoughtlessness. We make cruel remarks about people's races and ethnicities and customs and traditions and genders and education and economic statuses and physical appearances and many other things. Our mouths and voices are at work long before our brains are. We're thoughtless. We don't think, or maybe we don't care about hurting other people. We just openly express whatever is on our minds about whatever. In response to this kind of thing, Jesus said, I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about the fact that words as well as actions have consequences, but we know they do. We see that at work as we see people attacking other people, whether it's verbally online or face-to-face or behind their backs to a friend or acquaintance. We see when it gets to the person who's under attack how it hurts them. And yet, sometimes we're just thoughtless and careless. Some of our verbal attacks come from our anger. We may get angry easily and often, and over things that are of this world, things that have no eternal value. In other words, things that really, after all the dust settles, don't matter. That I would submit to you, is Satan at work in you and me? James chapter 1 and verses 19 through 26 says this to Christians. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And then the crown of this, perhaps, is verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Do you notice the relationship or lack of it between anger, religion, and righteousness? And the idea that we can think ourselves to be righteous and yet deceive ourselves because we ignore what we've been taught by God. Our speech shows the truth. James returns to this subject saying, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Could James put that any more strongly or clearly? And you know, the fact that he addresses that says it was happening. And it wasn't just one or two people. Everyone needed to be made aware of this and have it emphasized strongly. This should not be. You and I don't curse people by using curse words. At least I hope we don't, because we understand that that's ungodly. However, we may curse people in other ways. Ways that we've not thought about as a curse, but ways that effectively curse people. In his book, A Touch of Wonder, Arthur Gordon relates a story about two literary societies that were established at the University of Wisconsin during the early part of the 20th century. The first of those literary societies was formed by a group of brilliant young men who aspired to be professional writers. They met regularly, and at each meeting, one member would read a story or essay that he had written. The other would then criticize the piece. The criticism became so brutal and caustic that the group named themselves the Stranglers. Since the co-eds were barred from this club, they formed a literary society of their own and called themselves the Wranglers. They too met regularly and read their stories and essays, but following the reading, the others offered suggestions, but only after first praising the author for her efforts. The group became very close and offered much encouragement to one another. 20 years later, someone did an analysis of the careers of those two societies, the Stranglers and the wranglers. Among the stranglers, the men's group, there was not a single person who had made a literary reputation of any kind. But from the wranglers, there were a half dozen successful writers, including Margaret Kinman Rawlings, who wrote The Yearling. Maybe it was only coincidences that it worked out that way. Or maybe it was associated with the different kinds of philosophies of those two groups. Could it be that sometimes we are guilty of cursing people through our criticism? Cursing people through our belittlements? Cursing people through snide remarks? Cursing people by being thoughtless and careless and self-righteous or just angry? The Bible encourages us to be encouragers. And so we encourage that here. Joe's constantly talking about things like this morning. Encouragement. And that's what we try to be. That's what we try to do toward one another. Encourage one another toward love and good works. That's what Scripture encourages us to do, isn't it? That's to be part of what we're to be about, individually and jointly. Encouragers of good things, not discouragers. For the most part, we are encouragers, both to one another and to people outside the church. But sometimes we're not. Sometimes I am not. Sometimes I get caught up in those very same things, the self-righteousness, the thoughtlessness, the anger. And I say things that I wish I had not. And the worst part about it sometimes is I don't even realize that I've said some of those things. Sometimes our speech comes just too quickly. Maybe that's one of the reasons why James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because our anger does not lead us to the life that pleases God. And you know, when verbal attacks of whatever kind come out of our mouths, they reflect our hearts. Jesus taught the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Does that trouble you? Does it trouble you when things come out of your mouth that aren't good, that are evil, that are hurtful? Things that maybe you even a moment after you said them said, boy, where did that come from? And as you read verses like this, you realize it came from your heart. That kind of thing troubles me with myself. Are there things in my heart that are evil because they're hurtful, they're thoughtless, they're cruel, they're unkind, they're ungodly? I want Christ to fill my heart. You do too, amen? And yet, these things seem to slip out every so often. How can that be? Could it be that there are things residing in our hearts that we've not turned loose of yet? All of us have said some things that we know should not have been said, things that we know were not godly, things that were ungodly. You know, by definition, if something is not godly, it's ungodly, isn't it? Sometimes we've apologized. Sometimes we've not. So I want to apologize this morning, right now. If I have said anything at any time to any one of you that has been hurtful in any way, something that I'm not aware of, something that I've not apologized for, I want to apologize right now. Because that's not where I want my heart to be. That's not where I want my thinking to be. That's not where I want my speech to be. So I mean that sincerely. And if I have hurt you and I've not apologized, please let me know. Because I want to apologize. I want to correct that. Whatever it is, whenever it happened, whatever it was about, I want to correct that. I don't want there to be anything between us that keeps us apart. I don't want there to be, Dave's a nice guy, but. Or I know he says some things, but. I don't want that. God doesn't want that. Often, I justify what I say and how I say it. And I tell myself that I've spoken the truth and I meant it to be in love. Have you ever done that? The question then that comes to bear is, well, I've said that to myself, but is it true? Or am I just justifying myself? Am I still that self-righteous person that has to defend himself when I know I'm indefensible, when I know that I was wrong, when I know I was ungodly? Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 16 is a central text for Christians. I find myself coming back to this text over and over and over again for a variety of reasons. That's why I call it a central text. I think it is one of the most important texts in the New Testament. It tells us what and who Christ has given people like us who are in Christ. It explains the spiritual necessity of those things and those people. It reveals the spiritual results of those people and those things in our individual lives if we submit ourselves to them. And in the course of this, it calls us to speak the truth in love. So read along with me if you would. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions, to us? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, who returned there in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, Christ Jesus, who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people, you and me, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, spiritual infants, tossed about back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. In other words, by Satan's minions, by people who deny Christ and God and who are fully in Satan's camp. Instead, in contrast, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If you look at this text as a whole, two things are required for you and me to speak the truth in love. The first is that I submit myself to those whom God has prepared to prepare me. And the second is that I seek the full maturity of Christ Jesus so that I can grow up in him. Submitting in this context has to do with taking advantage of opportunities to be taught about Jesus' spiritual maturity and then to humbly apply that in my life. And the seeking is focusing on Jesus' model of spiritual maturity and devoting ourselves to imitating him, including how he spoke to people. Now, Joe's going to talk next week about the model of Father God and Jesus in speaking to different people, different contexts. And that is something that we need to pay a lot of attention to. Not only how Jesus and God spoke, but to whom, in what context, and why they spoke as they did. Today we need to think about why speaking the truth must be in love. First, we must submit ourselves to God. He must be the master of our life. In our selfishness, though, as human beings, we reject control, don't we? What's the first thing that comes out of our mouth when we're able to speak? I do it. No, don't help me, Mom and Dad. I do it. Or the most famous of words by two-year-olds is, no. We want control. From that early, we want control. We want complete control over our life in everything. We want Mom and Dad to just kind of be our servants to provide food and shelter and clothing. But we want to do everything else our way, don't we? It's the way God wired us to be. But God and his son Jesus Christ must master us. Godliness and God's blessings demand self-denial and complete submission and obedience to God. If we're not first and foremost submitted to God, nothing else really matters, does it? Second, and this goes so closely with the business of submitting to God, we represent God, not ourselves. If we've been baptized into Christ, we've taken an act which says, I am washing away, I'm killing the life that I have lived, which was all about me, which was my direction, my choices, my priorities, my goals, my everything. It's no longer about me. Because Jesus said, if any man would follow after me, he must take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. Deny, cross, follow. Until we've done the self-denial part, the taking up the cross and the following isn't going to happen. It can't happen. So everything we say about everything and how we say it either draws people to or away from God because we're representatives of God. Everything we say honors or dishonors God. Everything we say glorifies or shames God. The third thing is, you and I must constantly be maturing in discretion. Discretion in what we say and how we say it and when we say it and if we should say it. Some of us probably have been raised with the idea that we should be able to say something about everything. And some of us do. And shouldn't. You know, we don't have to have something to say about everything. Some of us may think ourselves comedians, like me. And I am not. And it took me a long time to learn that. And that I don't have to have something humorous or what I think is humorous to say about everything, or maybe opinionated about everything. It's just not necessary. And discretion, which is considered a virtue biblically, and even a necessity, demands that there are many times I just shut up. The truth that you and I are called to speak about is God's great love for people shown in Christ Jesus. That's the truth. I may think I know the truth about what should happen politically or diplomatically or internationally or economically, or, but that's not a truth that is a representative of God I need to be concerned about. The world was here when I was born. It'll be here when I leave. And you know, somehow it'll get along without my opinions about everything. It does need the truth about salvation. Amen? It does need me to speak that. Amen? It does need me to carry that. Amen? Whatever truth that we believe about anything else, any other topic, biblical or not, our words must be framed with care and with prayer so that God truly is speaking through us and is glorified through us. Sodium is an element which always links to another element. Chlorine is a poisonous gas, and it has an offensive odor, and we smell that when we open a bottle of bleach. But when they're combined, they become table salt. And we use that to preserve meat and to bring out its flavor. Like those two elements, love without truth is flighty. Sometimes it's blind, and it may combine with various doctrines. Truth by itself can be offensive, even poisonous. Spoken without love, it can turn people away from the gospel. But when truth and love combine, both in a person as well as within a congregation, they become what Jesus called the salt of the earth. And we're able to preserve and bring out the beauty of God's love for us in Christ. Isn't that what you and I want to be? The salt of the earth, this combination of the best that God gives us of truth and love joined together, working together in hand to God's glory? Isn't that who we're to be? Speaking the truth in love is a significant part of what's meant in the reading for today, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It has to do with correctly handling the word of truth. You know, we've focused on that a lot in past decades, about being exactly right about everything within Scripture. And while there's a lot of value to that, sometimes we squeeze that so much that the love is lost. And we attack people, we tear down people, we condemn people, we curse people. A number of years ago in another congregation, there was a small congregation in town, Church of Christ, but they were very, very, very conservative. And somehow we ended up in a conversation over the phone, and two young men of that congregation wanted to come and visit me, my office. So I welcomed them, invited them to come, and so they came over and sat down in my office, and they had a series of questions for me. The meeting lasted about 45 minutes. And I tried to answer their questions as best I could. They were what they would consider doctrinal questions. And more to the point, they were what they would consider if I was faithful to the Scriptures. And at the end of 45 minutes, they stood up and they told me flat out that I was blasphemous and I was a sinner and I was going to hell. And they walked out. I have no doubt but that these two young men meant the best. I have no doubt but that they were concerned about my soul in some way. I have no doubt but that they were concerned about truth. That was really the focus of their concern. They were not as concerned about love, but they were absolutely concerned about truth. But I'll tell you what, when they left, I was not interested in talking to them any further. Would you be? Would a non-Christian be? I'm not even sure about their truth, but I certainly was sure about their lack of love. Remember that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, it talks about speaking in truth, speaking the truth in love, being linked to me developing the spiritual maturity of Jesus, who is my model and my goal. At the end of a psalm praising God for all he is, and of his kingdom, of his care, and his creation, and especially of his people, David ends with these words: "My mouth will speak praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." Brothers and sisters, that sentiment should be the guiding principle of what we say as Christians at all times, with all people, in every circumstance. Amen? Amen? If it is, then you and I will guard and focus ourselves on speaking the truth in love. The two are not opposite or in conflict. They are demanded by God of us. Speaking the truth in love to all people is what God always does. He put his speech into action in his sacrificial gift of Jesus Christ. He calls each person in love to submit to him in love. Not grudgingly, not just simply because of the truth, but because of God's love. God's love is what highlights this truth. That's for people who have not yet believed in Jesus and been baptized. Have you submitted to him as one who has not yet been baptized? God's call is also for you and I who are Christians, who have self-righteously, thoughtlessly, or angrily spoken in unloving ways. Have you submitted to God? Have you submitted that sinfulness, that ungodliness to God? Whatever your situation, we urge you in the strongest ways, in loving ways, to submit your life to God right now by coming forward as we stand and sing this song. Find us together, Lord.